We turn again our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we work our way verse by verse through 1 Timothy, we find a lot of practical advice. A lot has already been said here this morning about prayer. We talk a lot about prayer. We had a visitor in our church a few years ago, one of my family members, and their comment after the service was, "Your church sure prays a lot." He said, I think they counted 6 times that we prayed during one morning service. And I took that as a compliment. They didn't mean it that way, but I took it as a compliment. We need to be a praying people, but that prayer needs to be sincere, it needs to be earnest, and it needs to be heartfelt prayer that is given to God. Paul practiced what he preached. He told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing and to pray with thanksgiving. He tells Timothy to instruct the churches to do the same. And Paul was a man of prayer. We read some of his prayers in some of the epistles that he wrote. And so we realize that Paul's prayers were the outcome of a life that was lived in the presence of God. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Over and over again, Paul touches on the subject of praying, and he doesn't just talk about prayer. As I said, he was a man who was engaged in prayer. Here at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul wants Timothy to grasp the meaning of how great a part prayer plays in a successful ministry. Oliver B. Green said, "There will never be a great church unless there is a great leader in that church who can reach heaven in prayer. Revivals come without preaching," he said, "but never without prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks God's great eternal storehouse. Prayer brings power and victory. Regardless of how well-trained a minister may be, he will never be successful in the spiritual realm unless he can reach heaven in fervent, consistent, intercessory prayer." Back in the day when I was a student at Washington Bible College, Kurt Lowry, who's now the associate pastor at Independent Bible Church down in Martinsburg, was the dean of students, and he was also my senior student advisor. And I remember more than once he would call me into his office to give advice, and he said, I never forgot one piece of advice he gave me. He says, "Daryl, learn to pray." He said, "It doesn't matter whether you can preach or not if you don't pray." Warren Wiersbe says, "It's sad to see how prayer has lost importance in many churches. If I announce a banquet," one pastor said, "people will come out of the woodwork to attend, but if I announce a prayer meeting, even the ushers won't show up." Fervent prayer is not only our spiritual duty, but it is also an exercise of spiritual commitment that takes much time and energy. I heard something this week that really caught my attention and spoke to my heart, and that is that Satan will do everything he can to stop us from praying. Before you got saved, you were a friend of Satan. You were a friend of the world and a friend of Satan. But when you and I became a friend of God, we became an enemy of Satan. And Satan will do everything he can to hinder our prayer life. Charles Spurgeon said, "The soul winner must be a master at the art of praying." If we are truly born again Christians, I believe that we will be engaged in prayer for all of the loved ones and friends around us who are unsaved, those who do not know the Lord. We will be praying for them. But the issue in this passage of Scripture before us now is much broader than just praying for those that we know by name, that are close to us. Paul says over and over again that we are to be praying for all men. He says it in verse 4, we're praying to the God who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In verse 2, for all. that are in authority. Verse 1, for all men. Paul had a deep desire for the salvation of his fellow Israelites. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You can hear the earnestness in his voice when he states that. And then again, back in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, where he says, I wish that even I myself could be accursed from God if it would mean the salvation, you know, for the sake of my Israelites, my kinsmen. So Paul had left Timothy here in Ephesus to set things in order in the church. And after his introductory remarks in chapter 1, he outlined specific duties that Timothy needed to fulfill. And first of all, the very first thing, the priority, is that the church must understand the importance of evangelistic praying, praying for those who are lost. The role of prayer in fulfilling the reaching of people for Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul begins with the word exhort. He changes from the word charge that he uses twice in chapter 1 to exhort. And that word exhort again is a strong word, and it means I urge. It's sort of like the one of Paul's favorite words, I'm convinced, is beseech. We see him using beseech several times in his epistles. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Beseech, urge, I exhort. Exhort is more than encourage. It's not as strong as command, I command you, but I encourage and urge you to do this. And the thing that he's urging and encouraging Timothy to do is to teach people to pray. If the primary mission of the church were to provide fellowship for the saints, or to help believers to grow in the knowledge and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that was the primary purpose of the church, or if the primary purpose of the church was to make saints holy, to produce sanctification within our lives, if those were the primary purposes of the church, someone says the Lord would have taken us to heaven the moment we got saved, because all of those things can be accomplished in heaven. But no, he didn't. He left us here on this earth for a reason, and that reason is to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, which is the power of God into salvation. The central function of the church is not the edification of the saints, even though that's very important, and that's why we're here this morning. But the primary function of the church is to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these first 8 verses of chapter 2, according to John MacArthur, Paul gives 5 elements of evangelistic prayer. And I'm not saying we're going to go through all of those 5 elements in our study of these verses, but I do want to look at the first one today, the nature of evangelistic prayer. What is it like when we talk about praying for the lost? How should we do that? What are the elements of that prayer? What should it be like? What should characterize that prayer? And so I'm looking this morning at 4 aspects which describe the nature of evangelistic prayer. We see them right there in verse 1, and they're very simple. This is a simple message. It's not complex. But the best way to ignite our evangelistic vision and fervor is to develop a habit of praying for not only our loved ones and neighbors and friends, but praying for the lost people of the world. We need to ignite our evangelistic vision and fervor by doing that. Lord, set my soul afire. Let it burn deep within. Let your voice be heard. I will be your witness. Proclaim your holy word. It's a prayer. So many of our hymns are prayers, and so many of us have trouble with praying from time to time. It's hard to pray effectually fervent prayer. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of determination in that battle against Satan to pray that kind of prayer, to get on our face before God and to weep and mourn and cry out to God as the psalmist did in earnest expectation that God is going to answer And so if you can't pray, find a song, find a great song that is written in the form of a prayer, that has prayers embedded in that song, and sing. When you can't pray, sing unto the Lord. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your view, your focus. So the nature of evangelistic prayer, four aspects which describe that nature. In verse 1, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Four things. And we see right away the first three, supplications, prayers, and intercessions. Well, that sounds like they're all the same thing. And Paul's talking about prayer. He's just using synonyms for prayer, right? Not quite. Each of those words is a different Greek word. Each one has its own unique meaning. And I think to get the full understanding, the full impact of what Paul is saying to Timothy in teaching the people to pray evangelistically, you need to understand exactly what Paul is saying. So I want to look at those four aspects. First of all, the word supplications, deasis, and it's a petition. It's a very specific prayer request. It's the kind of prayer that rises out of a sense of need. And when I thought of that, you know what I thought of? I thought agape again. We are to love one another, even as Christ loved us. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. We are to love the lost as God loves them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So what is agape love? Again, agape love is when we look at others, looking for their need, looking to see the need in other people's lives, and then seeking for ways to meet that need. When I look at the lost, it's easy, right? We see people who are dying without Christ. We are seeing people who are destined to spend eternity in hell's fire. And so if I have any love at all for them, agape love, if I have the love of God in my heart, it should pain me to see the destiny of those people who are lost to the point that I am willing to go to God, cry out to God, specifically say, "Dear Lord God, these people need to be saved. Father, for your name's sake, open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Jesus, be merciful to these people. They desperately need you." Or as I heard recently, I think it was on the back of one of our bulletins, and this has been speaking to my heart recently, that we should pray that God would put somebody in their pathway or something in their pathway that would bring their attention to the Word of God. Because why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So somehow, dear God, expose them to your word. Expose them to the truth. Ignite their desire to know you. If we see the condition of lost people the way they really are, we will plead with God to supply their need. And their need is salvation. If we see their lost condition, as we look on the masses of humanity and we see the enormity of their need, it should drive us to our knees in evangelistic prayer. I'd like to read a quote by a 17th century English Puritan. We need more Puritans around today. Some of those old Plymouth Brethren had it too, but this zeal and this fervor for evangelism. Richard Baxter, 17th century English Puritan, wrote, "Oh, if you have the hearts of Christians in you, let them yearn towards your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step betwixt them and death and hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them, and if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have you the hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? If you do believe it, why do you not bestir yourselves to the helping of others? Do you not care who is damned? Dost thou live close by them, or meet them in the streets, or labor with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them, and say nothing to them of their souls or the life to come? If their houses were on fire, thou wouldst run and help them. And wilt thou not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell itself? Wow. Yeah, that's what I said. Supplications, prayers that are based on heartfelt need. And then the word prayers is an interesting word. Supplications and then prayers, prosyuke. Prosyuke is a word that means a very earnest prayer, not just a casual prayer, but an earnest prayer that emphasizes the sacredness of prayer. It contains the idea that prayer is an act of worship. The very first syllable in the word pros is what worship means. Worship means to fall prostrate on the floor or on the ground, face down before God. And that's the way we need to pray. We need to be in an attitude of total dependence upon God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Savior. We cannot win souls. We're only the messenger. We must cast ourselves upon the Lord and plead with Him and cry with Him, because prayer is that. It is an act of holy service. It is an act of worship. It emphasizes the sacredness of prayer. It's like offering up incense to God. That's why we have the picture in the Old Testament of prayer. When the priest takes the incense into the tabernacle or the temple, and he takes it into the holy place, and he puts incense on the altar that rises up before God as a sweet-smelling savor. And the Bible talks about that in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And in Psalm chapter 141, verse 2, it says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, as the lifting up of my hands, as the evening sacrifice." We can't get away from the words of James in chapter 5, verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectually fervent prayer. Prayer is serious business. It is an act of worship. It is earnest work. This kind of prayer carries the idea of sincerity and anguish. We demonstrate that we are truly concerned, that we are squeezed with compassion when we pray, casting ourselves upon the Lord for His aid in retrieving souls from the fire of hell. Warren Wiersbe said, "Our hearts must be right with God and with each other. We must really want to pray, and not pray simply to please people as did the Pharisees, or to fulfill a religious duty. When the local church ceases to depend on prayer, God ceases to bless its ministry." Supplication, prayers, and thirdly, intercessions. We often talk about interceding on behalf of others, and that's what the word entuxis means, to pray on behalf of, or falling in together, like the idea of fellowship. I'm going to fall in together. I'm going to travel with you. I'm going to stay shoulder to shoulder with you, and I'm going to lift you up in prayer. It has the idea of getting involved with someone, the idea of drawing near to a person. We're talking about their need for salvation and making it our ambition to seek God, seeking His help in meeting that need. It's a word, again, that shows compassion, sincerity, involvement. As Tom Cunningham said, evangelism is dirty work. Are you willing to get your hands dirty? Are you willing to get in the battle against Satan and pray this kind of praying for the souls of the lost? Or are we content with just letting them slide into hell? with no effort to rescue the perishing. We need to be willing to agonize, as the psalmist often said, to cry out unto God in prayer. Evangelistic praying is not cold, detached, impersonal, or casual praying. It is crying out to God in urgency, lest those that we could reach perish in hell's fire. Understanding the depths of their depravity and destruction, we cry to God for the salvation of sinners. Intercession. The fourth aspect of the nature of evangelistic praying is the giving of thanks. Eucharistia. Eucharistia means to pray with gratitude, to pray in thanks to God that the gospel has been extended, that we've had the privilege and the opportunity of reaching the lost with that gospel, and that some of those people who are reached with the gospel will respond, and they will turn to God in repentance, and they will be saved. Warren Wiersbe again says, we should not simply add thanksgiving to the end of our selfish praying, but thanksgiving should be an important ingredient of all of our praying. Dwayne Litvin in the Bible Knowledge Commentary said that these four expressions here are designed to build on one another for emphasis on how important it is to pray for the lost, this kind of praying. If these four elements, it's like a crescendo, the prayer, the supplications, the prayers, and the intercessions, they build up one upon the other. And then the climax is thanksgiving to God. If these four elements are missing, we need to examine our hearts. I needed to examine my heart this week and ask, do we truly have the Holy Spirit living in us? Are we really saved? Have we maybe lost our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that why we are so unburdened for the lost? Have we quenched the Spirit's work of moving our hearts with compassion? Do we fully realize the desperate condition the lost are in? Do we really desire to see God glorified by the salvation of souls? Do we have the faith to believe that God can and will answer evangelistic prayers? I wonder how many times I'll raise my hand and say, I'm guilty of this. How many times it's come to my mind to pray for our president and vice president, and the thought came to my mind, what's the use? They're so lost, nothing could reach them. Shame on me. That's a lack of faith. That is a lack of faith. Do we sympathize with the horrifying reality of their lostness for all of eternity? Are we thankful that the gospel message is extended to all and for our privilege of sharing it with all? If those components, intercessions, prayers, supplications, giving of thanks, if those components are lacking in our hearts, in our prayer lives, we're going to be indifferent. Dear folks, we're going to be lukewarm. And when I read what Jesus says to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 4 about lukewarmness, it scares me. It troubles me. It makes me tremble to think, this could be me. God Himself could be nauseous with the way I am living this life. And with the opportunity that's been given to me to reach the lost for Christ, God is disgusted with me for my lukewarmness. Peter Deynika Sr. was a Russian convert, came to Christ as a young boy, escaped from Russia, made his way to England and then to the United States, grew up loving the Lord, being trained and discipled well, and eventually became founder and president of the Slavic Gospel Association. My friends that I served with in Alaska for 14 months, the Elsmores, they were serving with Slavic Gospel Association. When Debbie and I graduated from Bible College, we seriously considered going back to Alaska under Slavic Gospel Association. But Peter Danica Jr., our senior, is famous for his famous saying, "Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power." Warren Wiersbe says prayer was as much a part of the apostolic ministry in the early church as was preaching the word. Prayer and preaching, both are essential. Father in heaven, I just ask today that our hearts will be stirred. I know that I would be the first one to admit that my prayer life is not what it should be. It's not what I want it to be. And I don't believe it's what you want it to be. And I believe that we need a revival in our churches today. A revival that would call us to our knees. A revival where we Christians would repent of our lukewarm state of being and our casual attitude concerning the lostness of people who are unsaved. And I ask, God, that your Spirit would move in me. The statement I made at the beginning of this message, Lord, that the church needs leadership that is going to be earnest and faithful in praying more than anything else. That's the greatest need. I believe it's true. And I also believe, Father, that the church leadership will set the pace and the example for the congregation. And so, Father, I ask that you would ignite a fire under me and under Pastor Zach and under our elders and our deacons and even our trustees, that we would become men of prayer, not to be seen of men, but that it would affect and influence our church in a positive way. Lord, I desire to see people getting saved. I am hungry for fruit, to see souls come to Jesus and surrender their lives to Him, to see people being transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. I desire to see myself as an instrument in your hands, an instrument that is clean and usable. And Father, I just ask that every single one of us here would say, Lord, I believe that I need a stronger, more effective, more fervent prayer life. God, help me. In Jesus' name, amen.